help. We'll have a dumpster. We're getting lots of stuff out. We're moving stuff out because basically June 3rd, which is a Monday, we're starting on flooring, we're starting on ceiling, and we're starting on painting. So that following week, it's going to be a little crazy. So we'll have it cleaned up-ish each Sunday throughout the next 2 months just so we can have Hope Kids over there. But it's going to be interesting just getting it all done in 2 months. So we're going to be going pretty strong, going pretty fast over there, and we need a lot out. So if you can help out next Saturday, starting at 9 a.m., we're going to be having demo day over there. You can sign up our Realm or talk to me. Well, in the 1990s, there was a show called Saturday Night Live. It's still on. And there was a comedy skit about a person named Pat. Pat was, the humor behind the Pat skit was that people weren't sure, was it Patrick or was it Patricia? And so there would be these awkward interactions where the person's trying to talk to Pat, and Pat would give vague answers, kind of unknowingly, that it was an awkward conversation about, am I talking to Patrick or am I talking to Patricia? And so that was kind of the humor of the skit, and it was pretty funny. But fast forward 25 years, and the gender awkward conversations, the gender neutral comments, the gender fluidity that people claim is anything but funny. It's very, very serious, and it's very prevalent in our culture. Last week I even mentioned that people talk about, and even some Christians have claimed, that gender is a social construct, where the Bible would actually say gender is a God construct. It's a creator construct, and God created male and female with dignity, with worth, and with God-honoring splendor. And when we downgrade that, we downgrade the dignity, worth, and God-honoring splendor. Last week we approached Titus chapter 2, and before we dove into Titus chapter 2 about older men and younger men and older women and younger men or younger women and dove into that, we had to say, well, what is a man? What is a woman? What are gender roles? What does that even mean? Because we have to understand these from a biblical perspective, because the Bible doesn't change. It is our authority. So what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? Today we're going to dive into Titus chapter 2 again. So if you will open your Bibles or turn on your Bible app to Titus chapter 2. Today we're going to be looking at manhood and masculinity. In Titus, we've entitled this series Blueprints because Titus really gives a blueprint of how the whole Christian life in many ways should be lived. Chapter 1, how you relate to leaders. And even guarding the gospel against false doctrine. Chapter 2, how we relate to one another. We'll be diving into that today. And chapter 3, how you relate to the outside world. And there's a lot of emphasis within Titus about how sound doctrine, pure doctrine, clean, healthy doctrine is lived out in everyday life. So let's look at Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, your holy word, and so we come in submission to you and your word. And so, God, I pray you would soften our hearts, open our minds to the desires your Holy Spirit has in working and molding and shaping us today. God, I pray as we talk about manhood and masculinity, you would bless the ladies to not check out, but even in this moment, have desires for their husbands and sons-in-law and all sorts of ways they interact with men. And Lord, you would help our men to not feel condemnation where there's error or lack, but they would feel the infestation of glory in Jesus in them through the Holy Spirit. Lord, work in this time. Mold us in this time. Guard my mouth from error and let us be used of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it speaks of sound doctrine, and sound doctrine must be lived out. And it's lived out through biblical men and women having a gospel flavor to their lives that's emulated by others. And here's kind of a way we could say it, kind of a simple way we could say it. It'll be on the screen. That I think today talking about manhood and masculinity, next week talking about womanhood and femininity. Godly men and women, living as godly men and women, help others become godly men and women. That's basically what Titus 2, 1 through 8 lays out. That we pursue godliness, and then we show others that godliness. We have other people living and being discipled by us. And if you hone into Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 2, you see that the first men that are addressed are the older men. So we're going to first address the older men. Point number one is older men. One commentator refers to the older men as the, quote, gray beards of the flock, which I just love that, like the gray beards, like, arr. So the gray beards of the flock, these are the older men of the church. And it's interesting that the way that we guard and protect good and sound doctrine is through older folks having godly character and then discipling the younger folks. Sounds a lot like what Paul says is, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a lot like Jesus saying, follow me. That's basically the Christian life of following Christ and then others following you to follow Christ. We must note that sound doctrine is only sound when it is a lived out doctrine. It's not just intellectual knowledge that we gain. No, it's gospel rooted that brings gospel fruit. So what is God's call for the older men of his church? Well, Paul gives six different characteristics. The first is sober-minded. As a man ages, he will either grow in humility or he will grow in pride. He will either give more credit for God's work in his life or he will take more credit for his own successes. He may despair that he's on the back nine of his life. Or he will rejoice that though, like 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though his outer body is wasting away, his inner man is being renewed day by day. A sober-minded man is a man that will not make much of himself, but will make much of God. And friends, each and every week here at Risen Hope, we get to be around such men. And I'm so grateful. As I was studying and reading Titus 2, I thought about the oldest male member of our church, who is Mr. Leroy Bishop. Yes. The thing I love about Mr. Leroy Bishop is that he is a man who is sober-minded. He's humble. He's quick to tell you areas he wants to grow, quick to read his Bible. Every Sunday, if you're on the worship team, you know this. If you're on the sound team, projector team, you know this, because he's one of the first people here every single Sunday. And what he does is practice is going on. He calls it the choir going on, that he's there reading his Bible and praying for things we do here, for praying in general. And so each and every week, I get the opportunity to talk as one of the first people here, talk to Mr. Leroy about what he's learned, about what God's doing, about prayer requests he has. And he is quick to just be humble about the things the Lord is teaching him. He's a sober-minded man. Now, I do not want to emulate Mr. Leroy's Florida Gator allegiance, nor will I ever do that. I will be dead before that happens. But I want to emulate Mr. Leroy's sober-mindedness. his humility. I want to be like Mr. Leroy when I grow up. It's a godly man, and we get to be around godly men. And friends, we're not looking just outside the doors at godly men. We want to look and honor and encourage the godly men, godly older men among us. The second characteristic that is brought out in Titus is dignified. An older man must also be dignified, honorable, distinguished. This is kind of the opposite of the dirty old man idea. I remember growing up, my grandfather getting HBO. And I wasn't a believer, but I remember perversion started coming out of his mouth that was not there in previous years growing up. That is the opposite of what God is calling older men to be dignified. Men that aren't growing in perversion, but growing in holiness, growing in Christ-likeness, growing in the idea and knowledge that they are going to be approaching the Savior face to face sooner than most of the people in their church family. It's a dignity. A third characteristic is self-control. What's interesting in Titus is the amount of times self-control comes to the forefront in the word here. In Titus chapter 1:8, elders are to have self-control. In Titus 2:2, older men are to have self-control. In Titus 2:5, younger women are to be taught self-control by older women who have self-control. And in Titus 2:6, younger men are to have self-control. Seems important. Seems like it's something God wants to teach us as a church, in a culture much like Crete. But what is self-control? Let me give you a definition. It'll be on the screen. Self-control, governing one's appetites and impulses in submission to God and His Word and in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is governing our impulses and appetites in submission to God. It's taking the things that we might have default settings that don't honor God because of our inward sin nature, and we go toward God in submission to Him and His Word, dependent on God, because it's only through His Spirit that we can walk in the new life. Now, why would older men need to consider this? Well, church father and older man John Chrysostom, writing in 400 A.D., spoke to this. He said this: "There are some failings which age has that youth has not. Some indeed it has in common with youth, but in addition, older age has slowness, a timidity, a forgetfulness, an insensibility, and an irritability." John Chrysostom is speaking of a man of age, and speaking to self-control and the need for self-control and maturity. And this isn't just maturity in age. This isn't just advancing in years. This is advancing in wisdom, in humility, in Christ-like meekness. Self-control guards us from being insensitive. Self-control guards us from verbalizing irritabilities. Self-control is bowing our lives to our Heavenly Father, because we know that He is ultimately in control. The fourth characteristic is sound in faith. A godly older man is sound, pure, clean, and he has healthy faith in doctrine. He knows God's Word, and he tells others about God's Word. Now, we've got to remember in the culture of Crete that we looked at a few weeks ago that the cultural trend was they were liars, lazy, gluttons, evil beasts. And Paul says, yep, that's true. That's the culture of Crete. In Titus 1 verse 12, it says that these are lazy, liars, and licentious. That's not what a godly man is. He's called to be humble. He's called to be sound in faith. Reminds me, if you've seen the movies or read the stories of Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings or the professor in The Chronicles of Narnia, they kind of have like this twinkle in their eye of a grander vision to help other people see that grander vision. They have a confidence about the things that are going to happen, and a pleasure in seeing those things fulfilled. They make disciples because they are disciples. Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith, and it gives the definition of being certain or assured of things hoped for. You see, it's faith in God, which is the opposite, older men, of grumpy cynicism. So faith, sound faith, is the opposite of grumpy cynicism. Older men, you've been around a while. This is not your first rodeo. And when you have experienced things, the temptation can be toward having a heart of cynicism. When you don't see the way forward, or things have failed, or you've had hard things in your past, we can get cynical hearts, which is the opposite of having faith in God. When Caleb, in the book of Joshua, came back from spying out the promised land, there were 10 different guys with him that just doubted. They were cynical. But what we want to note about Caleb in the book of Joshua is that 45 years later, Caleb still wanted to be a part of what was going on and conquering and going to the promised land. He was 85 years old. And he was going forward like, I'm in this battle. I am going. I am going to be obedient to God. At 85 years old, he's going for it. He wants to be in the middle of the action. Moses, when he goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. He's 80 years old. Older men that aren't taking retirement to be whatever they want to do. No, it's training, it's leading, it's going forward, having that twinkle in the eye of I see a greater hope and you come forward with me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Jim Hawkins has often said to me over the years, I want to die with my boots on. That's the idea of a godly older man that's sound in faith. It's an example that we want to follow. The fifth characteristic is sound in love. We saw last week that a godly husband kind of has one main objective, love. Love your spouse. Love your wife. Lay down your life for her, knowing that the Father has loved you greatly. So it's a loving, that's a generous, gracious love with an eye toward caring. Friends, love is very masculine. Sometimes in our culture, we mess that up. Doug Wilson gives a definition of masculinity. Here's his definition. Masculinity is the glad assumption of the sacrificial responsibilities that God assigned to men. It's gladly assuming responsibility. What is that responsibility? It's a sacrificial responsibility. It's gladly assuming that, walking forward in that. Friends, that glad assumption of responsibility looks a lot like love. It's us loving others, laying down our lives, being willing to sacrifice. Older men, please know that the younger men around you need this love. So yes, love your spouse, but the younger men around you need your love. I was having coffee with a friend earlier this week, and we were talking about our childhood and into our adult years and neither of us having a father figure that was worth emulating. And what was fascinating to me is, I don't know if he felt it, I think we both did, was as we were talking, we both kind of started tearing up a little bit. Like there's a longing in young men's hearts for a father that we can follow, to be emulated. And older men, we need you. So please know that I'm kind of middle-aged man of this church, but from the middle to younger men of this church, we need you. We want to follow your example. We need to be led by you. So as you say, follow me as I follow Christ, as you say, I'm going to die with my boots on, we're like, yes! We want to follow your example of soundness and love. That's very masculine, and we need that. And the last characteristic for the older men is soundness and steadfastness. Oftentimes, the Apostle Paul puts together faith, love, and hope, but it's interesting he puts faith, love, and steadfastness or perseverance. Why? Because older men are to model faithful perseverance. They know they need to keep going, and this is hard, and they are followed by the rest of us toward the hard work, no matter what that hardship is. One of my favorite church history guys was a guy who was a disciple of John. So just picture this. John was a disciple of Jesus. This guy was a disciple of John. His name was Polycarp. So any pregnant ladies, if you're going to have a son, there's a good name for you, Polycarp. I won't make fun of it. Polycarp lived from 70 A.D. to 155-ish A.D. He was that next generation of disciples. Polycarp, when he was 86 years old, met with the Roman proconsul, the government, and they told him he needed to renounce Jesus. Like, you've got to turn away from Jesus. And here's what Polycarp said. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? He's speaking directly to the people opposing him and says, nope. I am not going to go against my Savior. He had steadfastness and courage. He's basically looking the guys in the eye and say, bring it. And you know what happens? He dies. He gets martyred because he will not renounce Christ. Older men, we need you to have such loyalty to King Jesus that you're willing to die for him. And if you're willing to die for him, you're willing to live for him. And we want to follow that. Older men, we are grateful for your example, and we want to follow that example. We want to heed the wisdom. And one of the things I just want to encourage our older men to consider and think about, who are the younger men you are pouring into? Who are the younger men in your community group or in this church, or maybe your sons-in-law, or maybe it's your son? Who are you pouring into as older men? Because Titus 2 is pretty clear about your example is to be an example others can follow. Our text then transitions actually to older women and younger women. We're going to hit that next week, talking about womanhood and femininity. But let's skip over to verse 6 as we address the younger men. Verse 6, likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Now we must note there's one primary exhortation to younger men, self-control. And it's interesting that the older men get 6 exhortations, the older women get 3 exhortations, and the younger women get 7 exhortations. What in the world? Why do the guys, like these younger men, just kind of get off and like only one exhortation? What's going on here? Well, let me explain the exhortation and then give you an example. Tim Chester says this, and this is how he would define the exhortation. He says, young men need to grow up, to take life seriously, to take their faith seriously, and be responsible. Our society first infantilizes or makes like an infant the teenage years. Now it has done the same for our 20s. There is no room in the church for living for yourself for 2 or more decades before beginning to live out the biblical picture of a man. So young men, you need self-control. But why would it just be self-control and not a list like it was for the older men or the older women or the younger women? Recently, I heard the story of Charles Steinmetz. For 30 years, he was an electrical engineer at General Electric in the early 1900s. Charles Steinmetz had retired, and GE was going through kind of a crisis. They had this massive machine that they had been working on, this massive generator, and all of their electrical engineers were having a problem fixing it. It was broken. And so they had to do that humbling thing of calling or talking to Charles Steinmetz and saying, hey, can you come back and help us figure this out? And so Charles Steinmetz met at the General Electric plant and for 2 days walked around this massive contraption listening turning it on and off, taking notes, trying to figure out what was going on. And Charles Steinmetz, 2 days into this, asks for a piece of chalk, climbs a ladder, writes an X in the chalk on a part of the machine. Sure enough, the problem of this massive generator was right behind that X. Soon afterwards, Steinmetz sent an invoice to General Electric. The invoice was for $10,000, the equivalent of $300,000 today. The owner was livid and asked for an itemized bill. Steinmetz sent him an itemized invoice with these words: chalk mark on the generator, $1. Knowing where to put the chalk mark, $9,999. General Electric paid the bill. Paul, young men, looks at your whole life and puts a chalk mark on one area. One area that he knows the X needs to be on, that there's brokenness that needs to be fixed. And it is self-control. Why? Because young men can be impulsive. Young men can be impatient. Young men can be impure. Young men can be undiscerning. Young men need self-control. So young men, are you aware of that chalk mark? Are you aware that of all the areas in your life, all the areas you could grow or focus on or think about, that in God's word, there's a chalk mark of one area for you to grow, that the ripple effect is huge to much other areas, many other areas, but there's one area, and it is self-control. The primary, predominant area God wants you to grow in is self-control. Tim Chester says that self-control leads to other, or fights against other prominent sins like lust and selfish ambition and impatience. We live in a culture, in the Cretan culture that this is written in, was a culture of instant gratification. We, all the more, 2,000 years later, live in a culture of instant gratification. Young men, self-control helps us understand that instant gratification is not actual gratification. It's not always honoring to Jesus to have instant gratification. In the Cretan culture, there was much laziness, much gluttony, much lack of self-control. That was the cultural current that people were stepping out of, swimming to shore out of the river and the current of all of that, the gratification. And these new believers, believers in Jesus needed to understand self-control was a massive part of how they needed to grow. Let's look at that definition again. Self-control is governing one's appetites and impulses in submission to God and His Word and in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do you have self-control, young men? How do you possibly have self-control and grow in this? Well, you take the appetites and impulses that you have and you put them in submission to God. God, take that appetite, take that impulse, take these things that I feel like I can't control, and you control them. And let me submit to your word and understand this isn't like self-effort. This is in submission to the Holy Spirit. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. God encourages you to walk in the new life of self-control. This is God's work. And young men, consider this chalk mark. Consider this chalk mark on this one area and pursue growth there. Verse 7 and 8 kind of transition It kind of can be toward young men, but even more it's to Titus. And since we spent so much time talking about leadership a few weeks ago in Titus chapter 1, I'm not going to spend a ton of time there, but I do want to reread it. It says, show yourself, verse 7, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, and so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. A godly leader will be a godly example to the young men and bring them along and point them to Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:12 says this, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. That's what young men are supposed to do. That's what young leaders are supposed to do. That's what men in general should do. We set the example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. See, Titus is to be a model with gospel integrity, and that gospel integrity will do two things. It will guard and protect the people in the church, and it will protect them against the evil outside the church. And that's exactly what verse 7 and 8 say. So young men, does your life adorn the gospel with self-control and purity and love? Young men, do you understand the gospel? Do you live in the good of knowing this God who fulfilled his promise to his people by becoming a man and establishing his kingdom on earth and by setting up teaching for his church and dying on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, by raising from the dead, by conquering sin, death, and the devil, by ascending to the right hand of God the Father, and now you can worship him with all of your heart and soul, and mind, and strength. Young men, is your life centered on the gospel? My final point today, I want to talk about a cultural attack on masculinity that we may be aware of, but not fully attuned to. My third point is masculinity under attack. This is something I've wanted to speak to for a long time, but not sure when and where to do it. And with talking about manhood and masculinity today, I thought this is the time to talk about it. And it is the attack in masculinity, specifically with the feminization of men. The feminization of men. Before we talk about this, let me just give you a quick Google definition. So this isn't my definition. This is Google, which would, you know, probably not be the thing that I would normally quote for my biblical definitions. But here's what they say about effeminacy. Effeminacy is the manifestation of traits in a boy or man that are more often associated with feminine nature, behavior, mannerism, style, or gender roles, rather than with masculine nature, behavior, mannerisms, style, or roles. I thought that was a pretty good definition. And so as we even think about masculinity, femininity, we must ask, is this right or wrong? We're thinking that in our head. Also, are there just cultural things? I think that's something we've got to have in our head. So you might be thinking, if you're the inward lawyer like I am, I'm usually trying to think through, well, is that true? Is that right? Is that okay? Jesus wore a robe. William Wallace wore a kilt. Like, what's wrong? You're thinking through this thing. But I would just say, neither Jesus' robe nor the Scottish man's kilt was considered feminine in that culture. So we have to ask, does the Bible say anything about effeminacy? Does it speak anything about the feminization of men? And I would say, yes, it actually does. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9 and 10, I'm reading the New American Standard Version, because it's very clear from the Greek to the English here. It says this, it'll be on the screen. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That word effeminate in the Greek is malakoi. It's translated as soft men or soft ones. And some would argue, well, that's just speaking also of homosexuals. But homosexuality is a different term that Paul uses right after malakoi, right after effeminate. So he's differentiating between these two groups. Scholar John Calvin in the 1500s looked at 1 Corinthians 6, and here's what he said. By effeminate persons, I understand those who, although they do not openly abandon themselves to impurity, so they're not running toward homosexuality as a lifestyle, so although they do not openly abandon themselves to impurity, discover nonetheless their unchastity by blandishments of speech, by lightness of gesture and apparel, and other allurements. So Malachoid does not have to do with homosexual and moral acts, but mannerisms and speech and lightness of gesture. And friends, our culture is swimming in this. Our workplaces, our schools, our churches. Because Scripture here says Malachoid is a sin. It says Malachoid, those who are walking that road will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we've got to take seriously what Scripture takes seriously, that God designed gender and how we live as masculine and feminine. Not just do we do this or that sexual act. No, do we live this gender or that gender? It's a huge deal. In the Desiring God article by Greg Morris called Play the Man You Are, he says this: in the early church, converts coming out of the homosexual lifestyle did not merely stop sleeping with other men as if that were the only thing unnatural about their lifestyle. They increasingly left behind their soft ways. God washed them, sanctified them, and justified them in Christ. And by his Spirit, they progressively walked in newness of life that matched their God-given sex. But such cleansing rarely happens when people think themselves clean in their uncleanness. Greg Morris goes on to explain that God made sex and gender, but that also goes toward sex expression. Males acting male, females acting female. So if I'm you sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, how does this all work out? Like, I'm swimming in lots of questions right now. You probably maybe too. Like, how does all this work? Well, I think we can get hung up on exactly what is masculine and what is feminine. But I think one of the litmus tests is this. Could what I do, what I wear, how I look, how I walk, how I talk, be mistaken as the opposite sex? If so, there needs to be some conversation. I'm not saying for sure it's sin. We're not saying that. But what we are saying is there needs to be a safe place for conversation. Well, the next question is, where's that conversation, men? It's the older men. It's the community of believers that godly older men are coming alongside godly younger men. They're saying, hey man, let's talk about this. Let's have a conversation. What are your temptations? What are your tendencies? We have people that are members of our church that struggle with same-sex attraction. Struggling with same-sex attraction is not a sin. Walking forward in it and participating in that is a sin. So we want to love and care for those who are tempted toward homosexual lust and those who are tempted toward heterosexual lust, and we will walk forward in loving Jesus. But we need each other to come alongside one another and have those safe conversations. And there can be temptations and tendencies to swing the pendulum too much. I've had a number of conversations with different younger guys in our church who are just joking around and using kind of lispy words. And I've just encouraged them, please don't do that anymore. Like, it's not helpful. And here's one of the reasons, like, when you're joking and you're using lispy tone of voice, if there are those who struggle with same-sex attraction and they hear you, you could tempt them. Please stop. So we've got to consider other people's temptations and tendencies. We want to help those who struggle. But we also want to come on the other side and understand there is godly masculine touch. There's a good brotherly hug or something like that. I was at a lunch just the other day with an older pastor, probably in his 70s, and I don't even know him that well. We were having our first lunch together, getting to know each other. And so we sit down, and he holds out both of his hands. And I'm like, what are we doing? Why are you holding your hands? And he was like, he's just staring at me. I was like, yes, sir. Like, I put both my hands in his hands, and he just grabbed my hands, and we prayed, and he was praying over that meal, and I was like, Lord, forgive me. Like, I'm not sure I sinned right there, but, like, my tendency was like, whoa, like, no thank you. But it was a godly masculine, I am going to hold your hand, and I'm going to lead you to the throne of grace, young man. Come on. Like, yes, sir. Let's do that. We all have temptations and tendencies, and older men and younger men, we each do, and we each have blind spots that we need the other in our life. One of the reasons I love our community groups is we have intergenerational community groups. So you have older men and younger men, older women, younger women in the same group that are talking through things. Of like, hey, this is the way I see this. Oh, that's the way I see this. And friends, we get, whether we're talking about gender, we're talking about politics, or we're talking about whatever, a vast plethora of things we could talk about, we need the insights of one another. But we have to walk forward in humility. So men, this is one of the reasons we're doing events like the Grill Mastering. Because we need to walk forward in learning what it means to be a man. We need to walk forward in learning from one another in things that maybe your dad didn't teach you. And so that's one of the ideas behind this day is walking forward and learning how to cook meat. Not that that's particularly masculine, but just learning from one another. And learning, we're going to do later sometime, maybe this year, is learning how to change a tire, learning how to change oil, learning some word working skills. Again, those aren't particularly masculine things, but here's the thing. If you don't know them, oftentimes you feel like less of a man. Right, guys? So, I mean, I've done the whole, like, trying to put air in my tire and, like, I'm pretty sure that's going to explode on me. And, like, the tire's actually more flat after I do it than before. I finally had to learn and be taught how to do it. But if someone didn't teach me, then how am I going to learn? That's what we want to do at those days. So Linnea is going to come up and play. And I want to read us a passage in 1 Corinthians 16 as we close. I love this passage. I think it exhorts us men. It says this, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So men, here's how we're going to end today. I'm going to ask the younger men, and this is how I'm going to define it. If you're a teenager or in your 20s or in your 30s, I'm going to ask you to stand up and kind of scatter throughout the room right now. So stand up. If you're in your teens, so you're going to need to go in the aisles. If you're in your teens, your 20s, or your 30s, you can come up front, you can scatter out. All right. Older men, 40s, 50s, and upward. I want you to stand up and gather a few of these guys and pray over them. So you just stand up, move around. And ladies, as the men are praying over one another, this is an opportunity for you to pray for the husbands, the sons, the fathers. And just gather up, guys. I know we have more younger men than older men. So older men, take a few of them. Take them by the hand if you have to. And gather them up to pray. And here are the things you're going to pray over these guys. You're going to pray for them to reject passivity. You're going to pray for them to accept responsibility. You're going to pray for them to lead courageously. And to expect the eternal reward. So looking to heaven. Reject passivity. Accept responsibility. Lead courageously. And look to the reward. So older men, go ahead and pray over these younger men right now. Father, I pray for the men of our church, the older men and the younger men, Lord, that they would reject passivity. Lord, that where there's temptations toward laziness or lack of leading or just apathy, or watching with a cynical heart, Lord, they would reject that in the name of Jesus. God, they would accept responsibility gladly as men. Lord, getting the help of other men where they feel feeble or with lack of knowledge. God, that they would take responsibility. God, for our single men to take responsibility, for our married men to take responsibility. God, for us to honor Jesus and follow Jesus. God, I pray that our men would lead courageously. From our teenagers all the way to men in their 80s, Lord, they would lead courageously. Lord, lead us courageously toward loving Jesus through being a godly teenage boy, through being a godly college student, through being a godly 20-year-old. In the 20s, and a godly 30-year-old, a godly husband, a godly father, a godly man in the workplace, a man who has integrity and dignity and self-control. God, let us be led by sober-minded men that don't think much of themselves, but think much of Jesus. And God, let us expect the eternal reward. Let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, let us have that goal of living for you and walking toward you. For we have a few years here. It may be 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90. But Lord, let us have vigor in our bones, in our hearts, in our souls. To live how you've made us as men. To not back out from that. To not have machismo masculinity, but have biblical masculinity. Not have passive masculinity, but biblical masculinity. And God, thank you for our ladies. Thank you for their prayers. Thank you for biblical womanhood that just compels the men to want to honor Jesus all the more. God, I pray that we would realize the holy ground that it is to be a leader. God, we would be sober-minded, but we would feel the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that we're made for this. God, so I pray for our men, for courage. God, give them Holy Spirit courage. Pour that out even now. Lord, to dream big dreams, pray big prayers, and walk forward in what you've called them to, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, men, for praying for one another. Thank you, ladies, for hearing a message on manhood and masculinity. Next week, we'll be talking about womanhood and femininity. We want to walk in the new life as disciples of Christ. Men, one last thing. We do have our men's one-to-one discipleship that's going to be starting later this coming fall. So if you want to be discipled by a man one-on-one, we would love to talk to you. We're going to start signups for that later this summer. But if you're interested in that, we are working with a group of guys right now to equip them to disciple you. So look forward to that. Look forward to telling you more about that in the coming weeks. Love you guys. Just one quick announcement is that the youth parents who have teenagers going to youth camp, you have a meeting right now, right here. So that's going on right now. Love you guys. We will see you at Community Group or next week.